It's Tuesday night, December 22nd.
Oh, Lord, we ask for the blessing of your Holy Spirit upon us now, Lord. That it would be your truth that flows tonight, your Spirit, anointing what we say and anointing our ears to receive, O Lord. We thank you for the way that you do that. We ask that that be the thing that happens tonight. Amen.
Amen.
Yes. Lord, we thank you for the protection, Charlie. And Lord, we believe that this is the beginning of a major healing.
Yes, sir.
Lord, we trust you.
Yes,
we believe
yes.
you. We thank you for who you are and what you do. We thank you for touching Susan. And
yes.
Lord, in whatever dimension you're touching both, Lord, we thank you for it.
Yes, sir.
And we know you're doing something.
Amen.
Amen.
Thank you, Lord.
Yes.
Let me repeat for the sake of the recording that I had, this is Charlie, I had been diagnosed with stage 4 prostate cancer. My PSA number last month was 29.9, went in earlier this week. This month it's 1.8, which is a heck of a drop. And I thank the Lord for that.
Yes, thank you, Lord. Thank you, thank you, thank you.
God is alive and well.
Mm-hmm.
And you know where to look for him.
And my cancer is not. Yeah, no, it's good. It's good.
And if it's all gone, we shouldn't be surprised at all.
No.
No. Because that's who God is. God's a healer. Among other things. Among all things.
I was thinking he might stretch out the suspense a little longer, but... Yeah, no.
And he might not, Charlie.
Right, well, apparently he didn't, you know.
Yeah.
Yeah. No, Corky had said, I have faith to believe that that number is going to be low when you go in. And I thought, well, praise the Lord, yes, that'd be good. But, hey, you know, I'm not going to tell the Lord what to do, but Corky had the mind of the Lord on that one.
Oh, God is good.
I also firmly believe that God loves us so much that if we will obey Him, and if we will do things that are pleasing to Him, which one of them is lifting up His Word. You know, to lift the Word of God up is to lift God up and to lift Christ up. And God wants us to elevate His Word. You know, exalt it.
Mm-hmm.
And we see that throughout the Scriptures. It's a strange thing because it's easy to not really have a relationship with God's Word. We can claim to, but we don't really have it. Because it's just a kind of a hit and miss, take it or leave it. I read the Word of God. I read a whole hour a week. that used to be how kind of how my thing was. You know, I read it. And even when we got the understanding that we should be listening to it, well, Jesus said, you know, if you continue in my word, that would tell me that's a kind of an ongoing thing. And once we got that revelation that we should be have it in our system, and we saw the reasons, I still thought, you know, this might be too much. We can overdo this thing. You know. And then I slowly realized it's impossible to overdo it.
Yeah, that'd be natural-minded thinking.
Yeah.
You know, that Psalm 1 scripture that you quote in here, it really kind of gets at it, too.
Yeah.
The delight. You know, the person who talks about reading the Bible, you know, I do it for, you know, that's duty. And duty is not delight.
No.
I get it. I won't confess that it's delight all the time, but I've had enough experience with it to say, yeah, I get that. I get that.
Yeah, I'm starting to too, you know.
Yeah. I do think it's something like a gift from the Lord when His Word becomes our delight. Now, I guess we have to make ourselves available to it, but...
Well, the way that it's worded, and it's easy to miss it, but it says, blessed is the man, and if we kind of skip a few other vital things, they're important too, but blessed is the man whose delight... His delight, meaning what? His main delight, his main thing is the Word of God. Mm-hmm. Blessed is that man. And on that word does he meditate day and night. Well, that's another whole area in and of itself. It's like a man, or like a tree that's planted by the waters, by the rivers of water, I think it says. And his leaf doesn't wither. He brings forth fruit in due season. Mm-hmm. And that's quite a picture.
Yeah. It does, you know, that tree... when it stays green, it's like not being affected by circumstance. You know, it's, and I get that. It's a source of stability or whatever. If your delight is in the law of the Lord, then, you know, those circumstances don't change. They don't fluctuate.
It just seems like, you know, we keep grinding away, and I don't mean it as a labor, but we just keep diligently seeking. It's amazing how He's continuing to refresh us and provide anointing, and it's coming in a different way. At least it seems that way to me, where it's much more quiet. There's not these thunderclaps of like, oh, I see this, you know. It's just kind of more to me lately. It's been how I see the word just fitting together better and reinforcing itself, and where in the past I kind of saw it tended to be more conflicting and confusing, and it doesn't, it's like, well, you just, you know, you have to be looking at things with a spiritual eye, and things seem to be actually the it's not a jigsaw puzzle anymore, it's a tapestry, and it's fitting together. And I've, you know, the last few months, it just seems to me that there's kind of been this subtle move, at least for me, that,
mm-hmm.
you know.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, I agree.
It's been interesting, and on one hand, it's like, well, you know, it doesn't seem like this, you know, there's not a lot of big moves. On the other hand, there's just a lot of little things, and, you know, a reassurance in this way, or this one kind of, oh, yeah, I get this, how this now, and I've just been encouraged with how things are tying back to one another in a supportive way, you know, and hadn't been experiencing that or feeling that, you know, before. Before it was just kind of like, you know, another light bulb, another thing. Now it's just a little bit quieter, a little bit softer, but, you know, the more even thinking on it, they're just like, oh, that's...
Mm.
That's really neat how that kind of just reinforces this in a very subtle way. I mean, getting back to having to listen to his quiet, still voice. It just kind of keeps coming back to me to get me out of the way. Gotta quiet this down and just listen for what he has, and, you know, I'll get there. You know, he's probably up there going, Corky, Corky, Corky. When are you going to learn?
I love it when the Word of God is ridiculous according to the thinking of natural man. You know, I develop a liking for that element of it. Mm. Yeah, it's that's not the way of it. Mm-hmm. And, you see that trap and you walk around it, you know?
Mm-hmm. We were spending a little bit of time, I think Sunday and maybe the other week, asking out loud the question, you know, Lord, make sure that I'm not deceived, and sharing the scriptures about, you know, any spirit that comes claiming that Jesus is not a man, you know, it's a false spirit. And so I've been, you know, dwelling on that a little bit and going, it seems too easy to trip up the enemy that way. I think we have to be prepared for a couple more layers of the onion there. I'm not saying I know what other things to be paying attention for, you know, beyond that scripture setting, but it's like, I can certainly see, you know, the enemy coming and saying, oh, well, he came as a man. Yeah. Doesn't mean he's not God. I mean, you'll give him that test and he'll pass that test, and
yeah.
You'll have to be more diligent.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Well, it's certainly true. The Trinitarians say, oh, absolutely, he was a man, and he was God, you know, but no, he was a man, you know,
right up
and God, you know, he was fully man and fully God, he was both, it was the dual nature of it, but he was man.
I would guess, Charlie, and I don't know, but I would guess that 95% of the whole, whatever it is they call the self church, believe that Jesus is God.
Uh-huh.
You know? I don't know, you know.
Yeah.
How could I know? But it's like the vast majority do. And the reason is the theology of the churches have promoted that. matter where you go to church, Jesus is God. And you got the Apostles' Creed, you got the Nicene Creed, you got all, you know, these different things that people would quote, and every one of them says that he's God. And then the United Pentecostal Church, I don't know that they always believe that, but now they say that Jesus himself is God. There's no one else, there is not another God beside him. They're one and the same.
Now that one is a hard one to...
Yeah.
Well, unless it's, there's some spiritual something or other that I'm not getting, but no, that is not the way the Bible conveys it. That's not the way Jesus conveyed it.
They're not getting it from the scriptures.
No.
The one scripture in John 17:3, that one in itself is enough to say that there's a separation. Jesus says, eternal life is to know the only true God. It doesn't say which is Jesus Christ. He says, and Jesus Christ whom he has sent. You know what I mean?
A little hard to make a...
Yeah. But we don't just have that scripture. We got lots of them like that.
You know, I was watching some silly movie, you know, and it was back when there was the Northman, you know, the guy, the
Norseman?
Yeah, Norseman, but they say
Vikings?
Guys, how'd they say that? Northman, yeah. Anyway, so there's this conflict with this, let's see, what were they? They were the, the one conflicting with them were basically Christianity, supposedly. Now, they had priests and everything, and they were, of course, it was pretty much, well, I guess this guy might have actually existed, but anyway. It wasn't the fact that, you know, there was a lot of fact involved that would be, but it was showing what the era was like. And, you know, and they had this priest that was forcing people to be baptized and holding them under and in the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And they had to confess it, you know. But I was thinking the minute, this is just my thoughts now out there, everybody, but the minute that the Catholic Church originated was the beginning of the corruption of the church. It had to be, because that's all of a sudden, that's when you didn't turn your other cheek. None of the teachings of Jesus were implied hardly at all. It was just that we're Christians and we're supposed to take over. You know, we're supposed to be the ruling body. More or less. And we're going to do it one way or another. See that? So that took right way back there. How many years ago is that? That's back in the 1300s, 1400s probably.
Or earlier.
That was already totally humanistic. Mm. You know? Totally man's thinking and man's way of doing stuff. And it brought on that whole dark ages that were just horrible.
Mm.
And I was thinking, yeah, where was, you know, if you're, I'm beginning to feel this now, if you're a true Christian, you're not forcing anybody to do anything. Shouldn't be. I'm thinking, in my way of thinking. Mm-hmm. And you shouldn't want to be violent, you know.
Yeah.
You should, I mean, if you listen to Jesus, well, he's, you know, it's like, I want to say, how would Jesus react to all this today? Well, He wouldn't be reacting to it. He'd just be doing his Father's will.
They used that scripture, as I understood it. They used that scripture about the parable of the king who wanted everybody to come to the feast. So he said, go out the highways and byways and compel them to come in. Well, that's not a real good basis for forcing baptism and all of that stuff. It is a little bit of a puzzling thing, but it was a parable, and the point of it was something else than that. And I don't think it will carry the weight required to literally compel people to, be baptized and whatever.
And well, compel, isn't that more? That's
it's
kind
a funny
of like,
scripture.
It's kind of, isn't that like an invitation? Inviting them, compelling them, inviting?
Well,
you're not forcing them.
I think the word compel in and of itself is kind of is almost make them.
It's what?
Make them do it.
Make them, yeah.
Yeah, but that doesn't line up with the...
No, it really doesn't. Yeah. Not the better scripture.
But what Charlie's saying, people use that as a way to force, you know what I mean? But that's not really what... Nowhere else does he say that.
To me, I when I think of it at this point, it's like you're urging him, you're calling to him, and you're inviting him.
That is a better understanding.
Yeah, you're not that you're not begging him, but you're like really, you gotta come, you know.
Yeah.
It'd be so good if you came.
Yeah.
You know, the Lord is so good. You need to know him, you know, or whatever. But you know, not you need to know him, or we're going to make sure you do. It's
the strange thing is that we got churchianity, and it covers the globe, and unfortunately, if a revival starts somewhere, or if people all of a sudden get full of God and they want to get together, you know, as a church, the first thing they're going to do is look to for other at the other churches as examples. Mm-hmm. Been there, done that. You know, you want to have if you're going to have a church, you want to have a church like a church is. And so then you get 1 Corinthians 14, and it says, "How is it, brother, when you come together? What is that? You know, that's church. How is it, brother, when you want to have church?" I mean, we don't. That's the only place that I know of anywhere where it gives you any idea of what a church should be. How is it, brother, when you come together? That's church.
Yep. Church service. Yep.
One has this, one has that, one has this, one has that, one has... And then we got the body ministry. And then the other thing is, and this is a real bad mistake that people make. Well, now what we need, okay, what's what happened like out to us out in Seattle. Now what you need is you need a man over you. And Don Burnett, he was just full of the things of God, and that's what you need. You need a man in charge. But the thing is, if you study the Old Testament scriptures, God really didn't want a man in charge. He didn't want Saul to be in charge. the way it was working with the judges and so forth, it was workable, you know. Mm. But they wanted a king, like other nations, like other peoples, and so because they cried for a king, God gave them one.
In searching, compelled, I see it interpreted or implied both ways. Compelled as being more of a forceful thing, and versus more of an encouraging thing, depending on which scripture you're looking at.
Hmm.
I mean, and compelled them by force to stop would be an example of it wasn't encouragement.
Did you find a place where it talks about go the highways and the byways and make everybody
yes.
come to the feast?
Yes, I did.
But that would kind of indicate go on and find the hungry and the thirsty and, you know, get them in. If they're not hungry and thirsty, they ain't going to come anyway.
Yeah, right. Yeah, there shouldn't be too much for us to come to a feast for Christ.
Luke 14:23. Then the master told the servants, go out to the roads and country lanes and compel them to come in so that my house will be full. But then...
it shouldn't be real hard to get them in there if they have the opportunity to come.
Someone's offering them a meal,
right?
I think.
Right.
But then Galatians 6:12 says, those who want to impress people by means of the flesh are trying to compel you to be circumcised. So,
right.
So then, you know, compelled to make an appeal to Caesar. And the word compelled is used often to describe Simon from Cyrene. I compelled this man's cross. And
oh, yeah.
So, you know, I'm assuming...
he probably would have preferred not to.
That I think that was probably more of a forceful...
yep.
We weren't talking him into it. They were telling
him,
oh,
yeah,
you're
going to
do this.
Good. Jesus, give me that cross.
Okay. Yeah. I'm in.
Yeah, right.
So, I mean, I've seen it go both ways. And it's,
yeah.
So, you have to, there's got to be more context.
One of them English words that
yeah.
can go different
yeah.
ways.
Yes.
I think the Hebrew has a lot of that too, doesn't it? They say it's because it was like inflection in their voices.
Which
a lot of times that
differences in meaning.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Yeah. Designate what they were.
Yeah. Well, certainly English does too. So.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, I think a lot of languages do, but some are more so that way than others.
Yeah. Connection with that the program you're talking about, it probably did accurately convey to a certain degree what went on. But the 21st century America or Europe or whatever is not particularly interested in putting Christianity in a favorable light.
Oh, not anymore.
It just isn't, you know, and
yeah.
So you have a...
although, you know, they had one person in there that was quoting Jesus, a woman, that was actually that this Northman king married. And he kind of saw that she was wearing a cross, so he kind of knew, but he still fell in love with her and married her. But, yeah, she was saying, because... and she was a warrior type princess too.
Oh.
But towards the end, it was like, you know, to just keep killing is not going to answer what's wrong or bring about good,
you know.
Was that the message she was trying to convey?
Yeah, she was trying to say, you know, it's like we need to find a better way than just going out and slaying each other.
Right.
You know, to win
yeah.
over or whatever. It,
yeah.
But, yeah. So it surprised me that all of a sudden that little bit of message was in there, you know.
Yeah.
Because most of the time it's just
created. And the source of it was a lady who was quoting Jesus, who was
yeah,
she was presumably
she studied him, you know,
she was a Christian,
was,
yeah,
yeah,
yeah.
Okay,
but I'll tell you, the priest it trained him really well because he was just like, no, you got to tell him what to do, and you got to make him do this, and then we're right, you know. And it was just like, oh man, yeah. And you see that so much in Catholicism. They just want to rule from the priesthood, you know. And they'll take care of everything for you. You just do what we say.
Yeah.
You know, from the scriptures, Jesus never wanted any other person to decide for any other person. You know what I'm saying?
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
He didn't design it so a pastor decided for the people, or a priest decided for the people, or the priest had all the answers for the people. He didn't set it up that way. And Martin Luther saw that. And I used to study a lot on Martin Luther and so forth. But he couldn't get rid of a lot of screwy concepts either. And the Luther Church today operates pretty much the same as the Catholic Church. It's hard to, you know, the priest, the pastor, the priest, who, if you got any questions, you go to him. And then whatever he tells you, you go by.
Well, and they are the ones that can do God things. Other people, they can't. You got to be the minister or whatever.
So. Yeah,
yeah. Well, remember the priests at the time of Jesus. They said, "This people who know not the law are cursed."
Yeah, yeah.
Well, that's kind of that's the same thing that has been presented down through the years. You know, we've seen that over, we see it today.
Yeah.
Pablo was working with a guy that, and they had some really good talks about the Lord. And I don't know what it was, but anyway, he told Pablo, he said, well, he says, I'm covered. So I'm really got a close relationship with the pastor. And so if I got any questions at all, I go to him. And it's like, how do you answer that? Because that's what's been taught. And so we have, you know, we have misinformed mediators. We have people that others go to and they don't have a clue. And from the very beginning, you know, Jesus it says in Ephesians, it says, when he ascended on high, he gave gifts to men. And it's like, I looked at them and I thought, in what way were these guys gifts? And he gave apostles and prophets and pastors and teachers and evangelists. And but then it says, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, and for the edification of the church. You know what? Those are some big things. I don't know that I've ever been a part of a church that really fulfilled those things. You know?
Yeah. No, I guess they would be gifts unto men. if they truly are, you know, evangelists, truly are pastors and apostles and prophets and so forth, if they really are that, then that would be a gift. The trouble is, the way it's turned out, it just they don't truly fulfill those offices.
No, and then besides that, it has to go along with all the other gifts that are given to everyone, through or selectively, however God does within the church. See, that it's not supposed to end with them.
No.
That's only one aspect of it. Then you go to Corinthians 12, where it says that you know, God gives you all these different things that should be operating within the church, you know, to edify the church. And it's not, and when it says that, it says gifts to men. It doesn't say to a man, or it doesn't give a title, you know. I know the one place, I think it's in Titus, where he's saying, you know, go and elect or appoint elders in every town. And then it says that they would, maybe I should look it up. It has an interesting way what their duty is, you know. And it's just to keep things on the up, you know, in the spiritual side, kind of. Let me see if I can find it. That's where it was. So if somebody else wants to fill in. I just read it the other day, and I caught a different aspect of what he was saying they should be doing in that appointment.
Well, we should have a church structure, but no matter how they set it up in the beginning, we have gotten so far away from it that we don't even know what the church structure is. And, you know, we see it in the Bible, but men are not supposed to be lords over the flock. Mm-hmm. How many of these guys do we have?
Mm-hmm. Okay. It says, well, in verse 5, for this reason I left you in Crete, that you should set in order the things that are lacking and appoint elders in every city as I commanded you. Then it goes for a few verses saying what that man should be like, blameless, and the husband of one wife and that. And then...
Is it Titus now?
Yes, Titus. But hospitable, a lover of what is good, sober-minded, just, holy, self-controlled, holding fast the faithful word as he has been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and convict those who contradict. I thought, oh, that's interesting. So you don't just let things go on if they're not the gospel, you know, kind of.
Sorry.
For their, oh yeah, set in 10. For there are many insubordinate, both idle talkers and deceivers, especially those of the circumcision, whose mouths must be stopped, who subvert whole households, teaching things which they ought not for the sake of dishonest gain.
Mm. It's not that he didn't warn us. You know.
Yeah, see, it kind of implies when somebody's trying to deviate from sound doctrine, the Lord's kind of saying, you have the unction
you
to correct that,
yeah,
or stop it,
yeah.
You know?
Yeah. Yeah, you know, 1 Corinthians 14 describes, I suppose, church the way it's supposed to be. Now,
yeah.
There were some times when it wasn't the way it was supposed to be. I think we have been fortunate in being able to experience the way it's supposed to be, in large part, anyway.
Yeah, I'm not having ever attended a synagogue, and so I don't know what takes place in quote-unquote a Jewish service, but You get the impression that if an elder or someone of position makes a statement, you're really stepping out if you're going to challenge that person with what they say. Whereas, you know, 1 Corinthians 14 says, no, no, no. If someone says something that's really out of line, it is the responsibility of the others that are present to go, well, you got to stop. That's not scriptural. And you just don't get the sense that many churches operate that way. Someone's bringing a message and they make a statement, and you go, yeah, that's just not what the scripture said, brother.
I think in this case, I mean, all these people had been under either Jesus or Peter, but a lot of them under Paul. And I think they had sound doctrine had been given at that point, mm-hmm. and they knew it. Now, it got diluted later on, more than likely, well, it did. But at that point, but otherwise, yeah, just because it's an elder doesn't mean every word coming out of their mouth is, you know, truth or necessarily.
Mean they're perfect.
Yeah.
Right.
And I suppose, you know, it's scriptures there in Titus and ones like them that were kind of distorted, extended beyond what was intended to convey,
yeah.
intended. To put all the power that the priests ended up having.
Yeah, because in the other place, the one that I've said, where the heck have I read that? Where it says what an elder is, and it says, and one that doesn't lord over, and is an example, and that means an example of humility and humbleness, is what I get from it. Yeah. You know.
In correction in a loving way.
I mean, you're not lording over just because you've been given this position. And it says you accept it willingly, you know.
Yeah. You know, I suppose it is just going to degenerate if the Holy Spirit isn't there.
Yeah.
And I think what happened in church history was that the Spirit lifted and...
Oh, yeah.
And a natural man, you know.
And he
Spirit lifted in response to that council in Nicaea where they came up with.
Yeah, I'm sure that's when it really started going away.
Yeah.
He either would be the greatest or let it become the least.
Mm-hmm.
And a shepherd is a servant.
Uh-huh.
You know?
Yeah, that, you know, like, the whole thing there was, you know, it's like, well, we want something that's acceptable to everybody. No, you know, this has nothing to do, like, with country or ruling kings or anything, you know. Christianity's not that. It's not trying to take positions, you know, in government or anything else. It's just to bring the gospel and bring people into the kingdom of God.
It turns my stomach to see the kind of deference. It's almost like some Turkish potentate or something where everyone's got to get down on their knees and put their head on the floor or whatever in response. You know, to have that be the way the pastor gets treated. Whoa. You know, I've seen it. I've seen it in Pentecostal circles.
Yeah.
Oh, yeah.
Yeah.
And the pastor seemed very happy to have that be the way things were going.
And the whole thing is so subtle. It's just subtle. I wasn't a pastor in the UPC or anything, but I was under the UPC. And I thought we had some pretty good groups. You know, there was you know, Virgil Amundsen and the Pentecostal Assembly. There's a church over in Thorpe that we used to get together and have fellowships. And there was a church in Minneapolis that was part of this thing. And the fellow that was the pastor there was an older guy. I can't remember his name anymore. But I tell you what, it was obvious that this guy was in charge of the whole thing. And you get together and you know, people say, well, why don't we do this? No. we're going to do this. And you know what? Everybody did that because out of respect for it. We didn't have it wasn't my thing anyway, but... Whatever we did was his call. And that's the way it gets to be. We had a high priest. It's funny, I can't think of his name, but...
never but for the grace of God.
Yeah. It's what Dwight L. Moody said. Except for the grace of God, that's me, he says.
Well, that's a pretty good concept to be counting on God's grace. It's hard to fault that.
Well, assuming he is, there is in fact God's Spirit operating.
Yes.
It's kind of bad if you're mistaken about that. But
yes. Yeah, I often think we're like that one voice crying out in the wilderness. The stance that we're taking and the revelation that we have and how non-widespread it is. Now, I agree that we're not the only one, but, you know, even the wolves call to each other to let them know there's other wolves around.
Yeah.
You know, and so it's out there and it's so established and the deception is so pervasive and prevalent that, you know, just even trying to have an open discussion about that, it's going to open you up to ridicule.
Yeah.
Which is okay, because you're standing in the Word. I mean, that's the one thing that really turned me. It's like, look, I'm just doing what I see the book to tell me. And if the book changes, you know, my revelation of what the book tells me changed, I'll change with it. But, you know, I'm not going to accept you saying this if you can't point to the book saying it more clearly than what I'm at.
Yeah, that's a tough one because, well, I know what the book's saying.
I know.
You know?
Yeah.
Yeah, no,
do you know it by, because the Holy Spirit taught you what the book is saying? And then a lot of them will probably say, well, yeah.
As a matter of fact.
Well, then let's see. What lines up with what?
Yeah.
Because if you ever get to, I think if we ever get where we're sitting with somebody or group or whatever, and they're willing to say, well, what about this? Does this line up with this? And you start going through and pointing out all these areas that they've probably never noticed, you know. And then it's, you know, then they, hopefully their heart is right and they have to stop and start thinking differently and searching for what's really truth, you know.
Yeah.
Well, I'm assuming if we're in that discussion, that has taken place. Because some people aren't going to want to be open to a new revelation.
No, they're not going to. No,
they're closed.
I already know what it says.
You know, there is a portion of the church, though, that if they were only to sit in on one of our meetings, would say, ah, these people have the truth. This is right. This is just so good. Jesus said, came to bear witness to the truth, and those who are of the truth hear my voice. And they would recognize, and how that happens.
That'll make that happen.
Yeah, mm-hmm. Right.
I think that'll happen.
But it's got to be recognizing his voice.
Yeah.
I mean, it's not, we go by the Bible, and we're being instructed by the Holy Spirit. Merely announcing that to people is not going to cut the mustard.
No,
exactly.
Yes.
Because everybody's going by the Bible.
Yeah, right.
Yeah.
That's being taught by the Holy
Spirit. This is what my Bible says.
Right.
Those are powerful words.
Yeah. But I think if we were to sit in on a meeting at some other place it wouldn't take us very long to say, ah, these people just have it. It is so good. Assuming they did. You know?
Well, I think you raise a good point, Charlie. Let me just say that from an outsider coming in to the church way back when, it was clear to me that one of the shakiest positions of doctrine was trying to figure out exactly who Christ was. Mm-hmm. I mean, it was, so there are people who, you know, have heard what the party line is and their quote-unquote doctrine that are going, you know, it just doesn't quite wash. So the Holy Spirit were to flash upon those people, I think a lot of them would be able to, you know, get the concept much quicker than you think. I mean, because I think there are people who are really struggling to make the story they've been given work.
Yeah, I think that's true.
They're open to this, you know, well, this all sounds good. It just doesn't seem right. You know, seems like something's being missing here.
Yeah.
And so, to your point, that I think we might be surprised how quickly people might accept that.
It's
possible.
You know, if they are of the truth, whatever.
If they're of the truth and open. Yeah, I think the bigger question to someone is, which I think we all take the position, but if you ask someone, are you open to the fact that your current beliefs might have an error or two in it? Are you open that you don't have full revelation? You know, I mean, however you want to phrase it, so it's a question with love, not a question of like, you idiot. I can't believe you don't see this. But I mean, now if someone came to me and said, am I open to more revelation and deeper understanding, which would actually move where I'm at, I would say absolutely. If it's revelation, it's the anointing of God, revelation in His Word. I'm not interested in what some guy preached back in November at this church. You know, unless he said, God showed me. And then he moves to Scripture and says, God showed me this setting has this. You know, and I have to then, you know, listen and evaluate. But I'm hoping that's the way it'll go. Because I think I know how I could help someone in that situation. Not that I'm Holy Spirit through me and all the disclaimers there.
Yeah.
Let His light shine, you know. It's really all you want to do is let His light shine.
Amen.
Not my light, let His light shine.
Well, God has given numerous revivals over the years. And one of the reasons for the revivals is to wake up people. If you know, it says, awake thou that sleepest and arise from the dead. And Christ will give you light. And He wakes people up by healing by deliverance, by all kinds of things, and we've seen a lot of it. And the problem in our case, and the problem in most people's case, is they didn't have the relationship with the Word with them or in them in order to produce anything or much of anything. And we haven't either. We're just now kind of in a place where we can, we have some substance with it, you know. We know that the answer to living the Christian life is a relationship with the Word of God. Mm-hmm. We know that. We don't necessarily know it to the furthest extent, but we know that a right relationship with God's Word will produce life. You know, Jesus said to his disciples, "You're going to leave me?" And Peter said, "Where are we going to go? You have the words of eternal life." Well, you know what? We are just now getting that in our system, that Bible is the word of eternal life, which means we live by the entirety of it. Everything that's in it is what we go by. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word. And we're just kind of finally getting the picture, you know, somewhat. We maybe don't have it perfect, but every word that is in there, God intended for me to live by. And at the same time, unfortunately, some of the things that have ended up in the Bible are additions and subtractions, you know.
Yeah, well, regardless, I believe that it is good soil.
Yeah.
And we thrive when our roots are deep in that good soil. Now, good soil could have rocks, and, you know, they can have some pebbles, some stones, or whatever. But that doesn't keep the roots from reaching in and drawing what it needs from that good soil. And that is every word. Including a few, little stones. Now, plants have a hard time growing out of boulder, but, you know. Some do, but,
that's a good point, yeah.
But I think, we got some things that probably man shoehorned in there in some way, but still, it is the good soil of God's Word, and we can thrive by continuing in it, continuing in a way that a plant sinks roots into dirt.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, well, God has worked us around the Scriptures. You know, it's to have a right relationship with God, we have to eliminate Jesus being a God. And because it don't say that. And it is vital that we know Him as a man. And so, with what we have learned, we have solely been worked around that thing by the Holy Spirit. You know what I mean? Yeah. Until we know. I know in my spirit that He is a man. He's not a God man, He's a man. And it appears to me that He could have, that He had the potential of even feeling that He was God. You know, because it says that being in the form of God, He thought about Robert to be equal with God. And I don't think God made him as a God-man. But it would appear that way.
Filled with the fullness.
Yeah.
Filled with the fullness.
And so,
now some people could say that's being God, but it's not. It's just being filled with the fullness.
And so that's a trick. That's hard to get to the place where we know that He's not God. It's hard because it makes more sense for Him to be God than not God. but he is not God. Moses says God is going to raise up a prophet from among the people just like me. He says, just like me. You know, he's going to be a man. And he's a man because he was born of a woman, and and he didn't take the... He had the nature of God, but he didn't take the... something.
Yeah, whatever.
Yeah. The omnis part.
Yeah,
right. Yeah, it didn't include that. And it doesn't mean, you know.
Yeah.
He was, his essence was man.
Yeah. Let me say something I've been thinking about all night. Okay. So you're, whatever it is, your accounts and your
things. PSA numbers?
They change. And something happened with Susan, okay? And this is the thing we're looking for. Now, I should say that this is the thing God's looking for. So here we are. We have a developing relationship with the Word of God. What will that do? That will cause God to begin to do miracles and signs and wonders. And that's what he promised.
Uh-huh.
These signs shall follow them. This, you know, I mean, God's going to do these things. Mm-hmm. And here we've been sitting, and we haven't seen a lot of these things happen. We've been sicker than dogs, and you know. But anyway, at some point, God is going to be doing some things that's going to cause people to say, "This is what I want."
Amen.
This is what I want.
Amen.
When Jesus walked the earth, it was miracle after miracle after miracle after miracle. And some people saw the things that he did, and they hated him without a cause. And they just turned their back on him anyway. But you know what? There were some that didn't. And when, you know, when it says... that he told, you know, Peter and James and John and Andrew, and you know, he says, "Drop your nets and follow me," or however he said it. What we don't realize, and I didn't realize it either, but Jesus, or they had already seen him fill the nets with fish. He'd already told them, "Cast your nets on the other side of the boat." He didn't say it after they followed him because they weren't in the boats. It was before they started following him. You know what I mean?
Different talents in different gospels, but yeah, that you're right though.
I don't know.
Yeah,
but there are different accounts.
Yes, there's different accounts. I don't.
But so when he said, you know, when they dropped their nets and started following him, he'd already told them. Put your net on the other side of the boat. And Peter had already said, "Lord, I'm kind of deserve this. I'm a sinful man."
Yeah.
I said that to say that he gave them reasons to follow him. He gave people reasons to believe in him. I mean, who else ever has healed the sick and raised the dead and cast out devils and done the things that man did? But in the first church, the miracles that he did were also done by Paul and Peter and John, and you know what I mean?
It sounds as though it was pretty common.
Yep. So I'm saying that he'd already given them reason to make these decisions.
Matthew account, it's very early in the gospel.
Very early.
Yeah.
And one of the first things.
Yeah. And there's a suggestion. It seems like they hadn't seen the man ever before. That's an assumption. But then there is what Keith's talking about.
I want to see what the two different things are, because in Matt's view, he hadn't hardly preached anywhere.
Yeah, it was just, he just launched his ministry.
From that time, Jesus began to preach and say, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." And Jesus, walking by the Sea of Galilee, saw two brothers, Simon, called Peter, Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. Then he said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." They immediately left their nets and followed him.
That's in Matthew, huh?
Yeah.
And what's the next one? Is it Luke?
I don't know for sure. Yeah, Mark, he doesn't go into a whole lot of...
Yeah, Mark could be a little bit abrupt.
Yeah, just a couple facts and let's go.
Yeah, right. Yeah.
Oh, no. Well, it's in Mark. Let's see. He was there in the wilderness, where he was tempted by Satan. Now, after John was put in prison, Jesus came to Galilee, preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God, saying, "The time is fulfilled, and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel." And as he walked by the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. Then Jesus said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you become fishers of men."
That's it, Mark?
Mark. They immediately left their nets and followed him. That's Mark.
Does it sound as though there was no prior contact?
Yeah, I mean, that's like right in the very... almost exactly like Matthew. It was after he was in the wilderness.
Oh, okay.
It does say there, though, about John being put in prison.
Yeah.
Which is kind of odd. But it sounded like it was the first time he had started to preach in Galilee. After John was put in prison, Jesus came to Galilee preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God.
Maybe Luke then.
Yeah.
Or maybe it's John.
I mean, I know the aspect of what you're saying. I'm just wondering if it seems to me like he pretty much just said, "Follow me," and they did. And then later on...
But I'm saying later on they went fishing in the net.
Yeah, but you're saying that he did a miracle with them before he said, "Follow me," right?
Yeah.
And the first two Gospels aren't saying that, but it doesn't mean that things don't contradict a little.
Well, they're different.
Yeah, they're different renditions of what happened,
right,
I guess.
Or whatever. Or the Lord says, deal with it.
Where does it say it that he... that the Jesus told him to cast a net on the other side of the boat?
I think, well, there is an account at the end of John, but I think there's another place too.
Is there one in Luke?
We haven't found anything yet.
Do you see anything quirky?
Looking.
He saw Peter and John, or Peter and
Andrew.
I think fishing. He did the same thing with somebody else, didn't he, there in Matthew?
Oh. Well, he saw him fishing somewhere.
Oh.
I don't know.
No, it doesn't, in Luke, it doesn't show it. He doesn't give that right away after he was tempted and everything by the devil.
Luke 5:4. Cast your nets for a catch. A little bit later.
5:4, huh?
Yes. And Luke 5:5 then goes, Master, we've worked our heart all night, but at your word I will cast the net. So I think it's in Luke, it's 5:5 and 5:4, 5:5.
And then.
Yeah, because he's already, he's getting in the boat with Simon and asked him to put out a little from the land. He sat down and taught the multitudes. When he had stopped speaking, he said to Simon, launch out it in deep and let down your nets for a catch.
Right. You're asking about in John the phrase, cast the net on the right.
Oh, that's just something else. So
that's John 21:6. That's later on. It's after the resurrection, I believe.
I am looking there in Luke 5. And, he,
and when they had, when they had brought their ships to land.
I think that's what you're talking about, Keith.
Yeah, they forsook all and followed him.
Yeah, sure enough. Henceforth.
And I'm saying
they did all that stuff.
I'm saying it's a kind of a result of the, you know, of him giving them all kinds of
things. Where are you seeing this?
Luke, well, I'm looking down at Luke 5:11. They forsook all and they followed him. He had said before that, Luke 5:10, then Jesus said unto Simon, fear not, from henceforth thou shalt catch men.
And when the ships were filled and began to sink, and when Peter saw it, he fell at Jesus' knees, said, depart from me, for I'm a sinful man, O Lord. I mean, this is kind of before they dropped their nets to follow him.
That is weird, because it just seems like two totally different stories.
Yeah, well,
what's the other one say?
Well, because in Matthew and Mark, they never were in the boats, necessarily, and they weren't in them with Jesus.
Well, I think he saw two ships standing, but the fishermen were gone out of them and were washing the nets. He entered into one of the ships. This is in John 5, or Luke 5:3. Which was Simon's, and prayed him that he would thrust out a little from the land, and he sat down and talked to the people out of the ship.
See, he don't.
Now, Simon had to be in the ship with him. When he had left speaking, he said unto Simon, not necessarily, launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a draught. In verse 5, he says, Master, we've toiled all night. See, they weren't following him yet.
Well, weren't they? I wonder if he just had to re-emphasize it.
You know, in Luke 4,
I mean, he's
Luke 4:38, that's where it says, he went and entered into Simon's house. Now, there's no guarantee it's the same Simon, but Simon's wife's mother was taken with a great fever.
Yeah.
They required him for her. He went in and rebuked the fever, and she got up and started cooking.
But
don't
you
think, because it seems to me,
prior to what goes on there in the ship and the nets, and
he was already casting out demons.
So it suggests there was perhaps a relationship there with, if it's the same Simon.
Yeah, if it's the same Simon. That's a miracle before he did the other miracle.
Right.
Which would have Simon's attention, I'm sure.
Uh-huh, yeah.
I'm wondering if, like us, they had to hear it again.
Yeah, maybe.
I don't know.
Said unto Simon, launch out the deep, let down your nets, make a draw. So Simon said, okay, we've been fishing all night, didn't catch anything. We'll do it, though.
Do you think, do you think that particular setting is later on in Matthew?
I don't believe it. Well, oh.
But I was saying that I don't see where any place that I can think of where after they followed Jesus, that Jesus accepted the end of John.
Yeah.
Where Jesus told them to, but cast out on the other side of the boat. I mean, it happened. It happened like in Luke. It happened before.
Yeah.
They were following. Once they were following him, I don't see any place in the Bible where they ever stopped following him and went back to fishing.
Well, after he ascended, they did, but that's different.
Yeah, there's.
I don't know.
It was after the resurrection, there, John, that happened. But
does it say in Matthew someplace that they left their nets and followed Jesus?
I don't know.
That was the one where
I'm just kind of. Well, it says it right in the beginning, but I'm wondering if it says it in the same sense as Luke does later or something.
What is it, Matthew? What, Charlie?
Is it 5:5 or 5:4?
Oh, that's Luke.
It's earlier than that.
Oh, in Matthew,
I think it's in the first. Yeah.
You mean to cast the nets?
Matthew. Come follow me. You come fishers of men, and they drop their nets and follow.
Same as 4.
In Matthew someplace?
Matthew 4:17. See, it's Jesus walking by the Sea of Galilee, saw two brothers.
Simon.
Okay. Not climbing in a boat and Simon.
4:18? Is that where you're about?
Yeah, 4:18.
Yeah, 4:18. And that, I think 4:18, Matthew 4:18 and Mark 1:16.
Yeah,
Mark are the parallel. Really. I mean, because both of those settings say that was walking along the shore of the Sea of Galilee.
Yeah.
And the Luke 5:4 talks, as you said, Ken, seems to be somewhat of a different setting. And I could find, I was kind of going through Luke, if I could find something prior to that 5:4 setting.
Well, I went through Luke up to that point, and there wasn't.
Yeah, I think that if we got anything in sequence here, I think that, he has to go out in Simon and Andrew's boat. And he preached. And then they had him take the boat out, and he says, throw the net out on the other side of the boat. I don't know. And they said, but Lord, we toil all night. Now, I don't think that is after they were already following him. I don't think we have anything there where all of a sudden they still fished at a boat, you know what I mean?
Yeah.
Well,
except for the place in John, but that's after the resurrection.
No,
but
yeah,
then
that's later on.
But then Matthew and Mark don't make sense.
You know what?
Right?
there's a lot of things that don't make sense. One of them is, I was thinking about today.
You know, this is where it takes the Holy Spirit.
Yeah.
Because I'm sitting here going, no, I see Matthew and Mark. And he's sitting here saying, no, I see Luke 5:8, you know.
Yeah.
And so, there's got to be something that makes them fit.
I tell you, one of the most troublesome of any scripture settings, it looks like we got vast confusion in the Bible, is the very birth of Christ. He escaped and went into Egypt, but in one of the other ones, he went into the and was circumcised or something on the eighth day.
Yeah, that's right. Yeah, and Luke, I think he was circumcised the eighth day.
You know,
which doesn't mesh real well with
no.
And,
But it doesn't really change anything, you know, unless you want it to.
Yeah.
If you want to doubt and unbelief, there you go.
Yeah.
Yeah.
You know, he didn't stop there though, in Matthew. Then he said to them, "Follow me, amen." They immediately left their nets. Going on from there, he saw two other brothers, James the son of Zebedee and John. His brother in the boat was Zebedee, their father, mending their nets. He called them, and immediately they left the boat, their father, and followed him.
Yeah. So he's got four already here.
He's already got four.
Just by, I personally like the idea that there was something about this man that would cause them to forsake their livelihood, leave dad.
You know what I used to base that little thing on? I don't think, probably it's true relation, but I don't know. If you believe that you could look at someone and see Jesus in their eyes, well, that's how easy that could have happened.
Uh-huh.
You know?
Uh-huh.
But I don't know how much I can use of the move part, you know, to put that there.
Uh-huh.
But that would make sense. I mean, it's just Jesus was the ultimate, you know.
Okay. Now, I mean, are you done?
No, I'm done.
And in Luke 5:4, Jesus said unto Simon, "Launch down into the deep. I mean, he sat in Simon's boat teaching.
Yeah.
And whether Simon was in it or not, I don't know. But he told him, he said, launch out into the deep and let down your net for a draught. And Simon answered and said, Lord, Master, we have toiled all night. We have taken nothing. Nevertheless, at your word, I will let down the net. And when he had this done, they enclosed a great multitude of fishes, and their net broke. And they beckoned unto their partners, which were in the other ship, that they should come and help them. And they came and filled both the ships, so that they began to sink. And when Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees and said, Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. For he was astonished, and all that were with him, at the draught of the fishes which they had taken. And so was also James and John.
They were companions of Simon. Yeah.
But they were also surprised.
Wait a minute. Go back to 3.
That's the 4.
I know, but then he got into one of the boats, which was Simon's, and asked him to put out a little from the land. And he sat down and taught the multitudes from the boat.
Yeah.
So they heard a message before.
Yeah, which is it's kind of Keith's point, I suppose.
Yeah.
No.
Well,
no. Right. Keith's saying that they followed because they saw the miracles, right?
Yes.
I'm saying they heard a message before the miracles, which could have already prepared them.
Yeah.
Well, right? I mean, they had to be hearing it. He sat and taught the multitudes from the boat. He had to be sitting next to them.
Well, it seems like a different account than what the
is. Well, he's in the boat, not walking along the shore.
Right.
And it seems like he has enough of a relationship that he gets in the boat, they go out into the sea. And what is interesting, though, at this point, they're still fishing. He's bringing a message, so it's like, well, maybe, maybe not. This guy's who we think he is. And Simon then goes, we've fished all night. Jesus says, yeah, just but you got to go over here, and you got to put your nets lower. And then they go, what is this? How did this guy know that?
That could be.
He sat down, taught the multitudes from the boat. When he had stopped speaking, he said to Simon, launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch.
Okay. Yeah, they weren't even fishing.
No.
To your point. Good point.
Right.
They were just... Go ahead, but Keith.
In verse 11, and when they had brought forth their ships to land, they forsook all and followed him.
Right.
But they'd already did that once or twice already in Matthew and Mark.
So, it was good news for Zebedee. Good news was there's a whole bunch of fish here. The bad news is he lost all his fishermen.
Man, we might have everybody reeling on that tape now.
It's probably a good place to stop.
Yeah.
Well,
stop, stand, and tell I'm showing different.
Yeah. Well, as far as I'm concerned, hey, I'm glad that the Bible is the way it is, though. You
know? Yes, I am too.
Confound the wise and the.
Right. It's like the birth of Christ. We've got two different accounts, but. Neither one changes the other one.
Yeah.
Right.
And the natural man, you know, can find troubles with them.
Sure.
We don't have to be natural on this thing.
Yeah.
We love you all.